Well, I'm going to start you off with the first fill-in here. So let's get ready to go. The first fill-in, the Apostle Paul gives thanks and pray for the saints. The Apostle Paul gives thanks and pray for the saints. I'm going to begin to read starting at verse 3, and we'll read verses 3 through 11. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. So what is Paul doing here? We can tell that he's writing a very personal letter. A very personal letter. Paul has a special closeness for the body of Christ in Philippi. And he tells them that he holds them in his heart midway through the section of his letter. In a nutshell, Paul states that you guys have been my partners in this work of ministry. We've been doing this thing together. You guys have partnered with me through the thick and thin. Very few churches stuck with Paul like the Philippians, and even credits them with sticking with him during his imprisonment. It's one thing to stick with someone when things are going well and ministry is flourishing. It's another thing to stand with someone when their back is against the wall. Suppose the church would have reacted negatively to the fact that Paul was behind bars and said, we'll start supporting him again when he gets out of prison, providing that he gets out of prison. That would have been a bad testimony. When the word gets out to the Philippians that Paul is in prison simply because of his work for the gospel, the church of Philippi acted as deputized deacons. They kicked up dust by moving in a hurry to minister to Paul. The support that Paul received even while incarcerated was life-changing. Remember that Paul calls them his partners. His partners. So Paul speaks to this local assembly with great love and care because of their devotion to him and his devotion to them. Now let's look again at verse 7 here. It says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Of grace. Let's stop right there. He said, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partakers. Hear that? With me of grace. Now that's an interesting thing. Grace is being used in a different context here. Essentially, we know that grace is the undeserved, unmerited favor of God. Amen? We do know that. But in this case, Paul is talking about grace as it pertains to the power to do or the ability to do. In other words, grace, the undeserved favor of God, gives us the ability to do. Think about it. When the Bible says grow in grace, the word grace is being used as an action word, signifying that it's not just a passive quality, but an active force of God's favor. That is meant to be continually experienced and lived out in a believer's life, allowing them to mature and to become more and more like Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying to the church in Philippi that together we are partakers of the same grace for this ministry to which God has called him. This same grace will help the church to suffer well in defending the gospel, just like Paul. Have you ever seen or known of somebody's ministry that seemed like their situation and the things that they deal with are far too much for you to endure? If you looked at that situation and thought, man, I don't think I could do that, whatever that is. Well, the fact of the matter is, if God gave you grace to do it, you would be able to do it. Because grace enables us to do. If God has not given you his grace, that's a different thing. You'll be absolutely right. You couldn't do it. Amen? You know why? Because grace is a prerequisite for wherever God calls us. Wherever he calls us, we're going to need his grace. It's essential. It's essential. So what's puzzling is when God calls us and we say, Lord, I'll serve you anywhere. Just don't send me out the country. Just don't send me to my coworker. Just don't send me to my friend. Just don't send me to my family. Don't worry. Wherever God calls you, he'll give you the grace to do that ministry right in that place. Amen. And that's encouraging. Remember, and here's your fill-in. Remember that grace is what gives you the ability to do for the Lord. Let's read verse 9 again. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. We probably would have expected Paul to say something like, I'm praying for you guys that your love would abound more and more, and just kind of stop right there. But no, he continues with a thought-provoking phrase, with knowledge and all discernment. I put this in your bulletin, this question. Are you thinking, what does knowledge and discernment have to do with love? Interesting, huh? Although it sounds a little unrelated, it's actually very related. Let me ask a question. Have you ever heard someone use the term blind love? Blind love. It's a worldly love, right? Blind love is when you love someone and you ignore the facts surrounding that person. We actually call these red flags, right? Allow me to give two examples of this. A woman who falls in love with a man that is well known for having a violent temper. Her family and friends say to her, leave him alone. And nothing that they can say stops her from marrying that man. Why? Because she has a blind love. A blind love. Her love is ignoring the knowledge of the situation, and she lacks the discernment to recognize the danger. Is danger there? So she goes ahead and marries him anyway, and obviously suffers down the road. That's blind love. Can you see why blind love is actually very dangerous? Now let me give you a church example, because Paul is writing this letter to a church. A situation where blind love may come into place where we see someone who is involved in some activity of sin, but rather than confronting them in love, blind love points to sweeping this sin under the rug. This is going on in a lot of places today. They sweep sin right under the rug. This was actually going on in Corinth. Remember in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians? There was a situation where one of the men in the fellowship, who, by the way, seems to be a brother, actually had taken his father's wife, meaning his stepmother, as his own. Paul wrote to them about this because their attitude of arrogancy represented kind of an attitude of blind love. And here is your fill-in. Blind love lacks knowledge and discernment. Blind love lacks knowledge and discernment. So let's go look at what Paul wrote, and just look at 1 Corinthians 5:1 real quick, so you can just see it for yourself. First Corinthians 5:1, and it is great, like Pastor Jeremy said, to hear those pages turning. 1 Corinthians 5:1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, right? His father's wife. If we continue to read that passage, we will see the church boasting about it and allowing the man to continue to meet with them in the church. They have this word called tolerance, right? Thinking they're such wonderful, gracious, open-armed people. Thinking that. Well, Paul went on to say, as we skip down to verse 6, he said, your boasting is not good. Your boasting is not good. And then he asked the question, do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? It does. In other words, a little bit of sin can quickly work its way through the entire church. In other words, a little bit of sin can quickly work its way through the entire church. You see, in that case, the Corinthian church had a blind love because they lacked knowledge and discernment. And it created a dangerous situation whereby they were actually enabling this professing believer to continue to walk or live in a lifestyle of sexual immorality. At the end of the day, as my wife would say, that's her about favorite term, that's not love. When we enable someone to walk in that sort of situation, it's not love. And how many of us know that love cannot stay silent? Love cannot stay silent. So here's your feeling. Love with knowledge and discernment will gently and firmly say the things that are difficult to say. That's what love with knowledge and discernment will do. Gently and firmly say the things that are difficult to say. Amen. I'm glad I got one. And this is an important word for us today because, see, we live in a culture today here in the United States of America right? That's trying so desperately hard to convince us to be what? Tolerant. And they want to say that tolerance and love is the same thing. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. If you tolerate me, that means you love me. If you don't tolerate me, that means you hate me. Well, actually, that's ridiculous. It is. It's ridiculous. There's nothing true about that statement. Jesus illustrated this beautifully when he rescued that woman who'd been caught in an act of adultery and saved her from being stoned to death. That's love. And then turned to the woman and said, "Now go and sin no more." This is love with knowledge and discernment. You see, Jesus saved this woman from her situation while also dealing with her sin at the same time. Jesus did not tolerate the woman's sin, but he loved her immensely and wanted very much to see that her life be spared. I think you can understand the difference of what he's talking about there, right? Paul is praying for the church that their love would be full of knowledge and would also walk in discernment. And there's a reason for it, described for us right in verse 10 and 11. If you could look with me in your Bible, we'll look at that and read that again. "So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Got a fill-in for you here. Oh, I got you working. There's a balance and benefit to having love with knowledge and discernment. I'll say that again. There's a balance and a benefit to having love with knowledge and discernment. The balance to approving what is excellent has a flip side to it: disapproving that which is not excellent. Hear that? It's a flip side. Disapproving that which is not excellent, not good, not true, nor acceptable to God. And the benefit here, the church is purified, blameless, and filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Christ. And this brings glory and praise to God. Amen. Amen. And that's how knowledge and discernment relates to love. It relates. Parents stumble over this a lot. And sometimes the father and mother are not on the same page. Hear me out. But father knows best, right? Oh, boy. The heavenly father knows best. Oh, I seen something there. The heavenly father knows best. I know we love our children and will give our lives for them, right? But when our kids grow up and they get involved in some kind of sinful activity or behavior, our love, hear me out, can overwhelm our discernment rather than confronting their sin with truth. We also call this tough love, right? Some parents think they are loving their children by not correcting the sin, but really they're just approving their children's sinful lifestyle. Parents who are not willing to tell their children what they're doing is wrong is not love. Would you agree? I heard a few. Would you agree? Oh yeah, this must be hitting somebody here. This kind of love is twisted to the point where you're going to end up doing your child more damage in the end because you will only be enabling them. So Paul basically says, "I'm praying for you all that this love with knowledge and all discernment will make you able to approve what is excellent and allow the correction that is needed in your lives to be pure for the day of Christ. For the day of Christ. All right. Now we come to the next section of our life, outline here, which includes a ministry update from the Apostle Paul. And we have our next fill-in here. Paul presents a ministry update. Paul presents a ministry update. And we'll read verses 12 and 13. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, brothers, now the brothers hear this very thing. The brothers heard that Paul is in prison. And they probably remembered that when he was there in prison the first time in Philippi, that he was thrown in jail also. We talked about this last week. He was in prison because in the name of Jesus, Paul cast a demon out of a girl who had a demonic spirit. The Philippians could possibly be thinking back to that midnight. Paul and Silas were chained in the inner part of that prison, singing and worshiping the Lord. And guess what happened? God sent a powerful earthquake. Remember that in the book of Acts? It says that during the earthquake, all of their chains fell off and the doors of the jail flew open, right? Flew open. And basically, everyone was set free. Wow, the power of God displayed, right? We like hearing powerful stories like that, don't we? And here the Philippians are learning that's not happening this time in Rome. Paul is in prison, and there has not been any earthquakes? No, not one. Not one. So you mean Paul is still in prison? Yes, sir. Still in prison. You have to wonder if some of the Philippians are asking the question, where is the power of God this time? He's just withering away in prison, right? Paul writes in this part of his letter to say, brothers, I want you to understand something. The power of God is still working powerfully, just differently, right? I'll say that again. The power of God is still working powerfully, just differently. Woo! Praise the Lord. Here's your feeling here. Paul's imprisonment served to advance the gospel. Paul's imprisonment served to advance the gospel. Instead of that incredible earthquake that set me free in Philippi, through my incarceration, the gospel was being preached more and more to people. And they are getting set free. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But there's something in all of us that just want to see that explosive power of God in some way that we can look at it and just say, whoa, that's awesome. I believe there's no better way to see God's power than to see a changed life. I thought that would have been a bigger amen. How many saved people do we have here? Say amen. Amen. Oh, well, that's, let me say that again. I believe there's no better way to see God's power than to see a changed life. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, this is good. Paul wants the church to understand the power of God is still operational, even when it comes in a way that it doesn't look pretty. God is still in control. I believe that God in his sovereignty had Paul placed in prison, hear me out, to witness. Hallelujah. Paul writes to encourage the church about his incarceration and saying, and it did not bring, well, let me start that off. I'm too fast now. Easy. Praise the Lord. All right, Paul writes to encourage the church about how his incarceration did not bring the proclamation of the gospel to a screeching halt. That didn't happen. What happened? But it's been the exact opposite. The gospel is now advancing in Rome. Advancing in Rome, praise God. In fact, Paul's reason for being there has become well known throughout the entire imperial guard, right? And throughout Rome. Beautiful. Imagine the conversation of the unbelieving guard that's chained to the Apostle Paul. The guy who preaches Christ no matter the cost. Could you imagine him saying, "So Paul, what are you in for anyway? What's going on?" And I can imagine Paul saying, oh, let me tell you. Paul starts talking to this guy about Jesus Christ, this prophet from Nazareth, who's in fact the Messiah, the Son of God, who died on the cross for our sins and rose on the third day. This message began spreading like wildfire. Matter of fact, believe that message and be saved. Believe that message and be saved. You can take care of business with God right now from hearing that, because you just heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe it and be saved. Then Paul learns people are hearing the gospel and coming to faith in Jesus. I believe the point that is being made here is, and here's your next fill in, although our circumstances look limited, this does not limit God. Amen. Although our circumstances look limited, this does not limit God. That's true. Is everybody with me? I think there's many people who look at their lives and they realize their limitations, but somehow they also believe that this place is like some type of limit on God. I think that's faulty thinking. It's faulty. Some will look at the Apostle Paul in prison and say, it's quite obvious that the gospel explosion will be on hold for a while, right? Paul's in prison. But Paul writes the church and basically says, it's going better than any of us could ever think or imagine, guys. That's what I believe he would say. Anyway, the point is, Paul, he assures the church that just about the time you and I think that God's power is being limited, it's in fact the exact opposite. It's a very important reminder for us as it relates to our own lives. You might be thinking, I don't seem to have any great gifts or abilities to use to serve the Lord. Question, have you ever asked the Lord to reveal to you your spiritual gift? Have you ever asked him? He will show you. Amen. As a matter of fact, if you don't know, shameless plug here, I guess. Come see me. The only reason I said that is because I'll spend time with you to help you find maybe your spiritual gift. And then hopefully, once you start moving and operating in that very gift, guess what? I'm going to look forward to place you in the most effective place of ministry. The shameless plug there. Many Christians don't use their gift to serve God because they feel like they're limited in their ability to do so. There was a man in the Old Testament that felt that way, but was used powerfully. Moses. God tells Moses, I want you to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to what? Let my people go. Right? And Moses throws out an excuse about his limitations. He talks about him getting tongue-tied, right? And that he doesn't speak well. Possibly he stuttered. And God's like, who gave you your mouth anyway. You think that's a limitation for me? It's pretty incredible how God used this man's mouth to lead a nation. I share this lovingly, and I believe you might have this in your bulletin, I don't know. I share this lovingly and gently. I hope I put that there. I admit that people do have limitations, and people also have excuses. Okay, I said I share this lovingly and gently. Just surrender all to Jesus Christ. Be faithful to him and watch him work through you. He know we can't do it. He already told us we could do nothing without him. All of us, we could do nothing. You didn't get up this morning without him. It wasn't your alarm clock. It wasn't your cell phone. No, God woke us up this morning. We could do nothing without him, right? So please, just surrender all. That's what he wants us to do. Surrender all to Christ. Be faithful and watch him work through you. Here's your fill-in. It's important that we understand that God is never, I should have said never, never, never limited. He's never limited. Now in verse 14 and following, Paul explains how the Lord is also using his situation for good. And let's read verses 14 through 18. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes. And I will rejoice. Amen. Hallelujah. This section is intriguing because it has a bit of a dichotomy here. Paul is basically saying that because he was put in prison, some of the brothers have been emboldened to go out and preach the gospel with no fear. But then he admits that all motives aren't always pure. Some of them are sincere, and they boldly preach the gospel because they love the gospel, and they love what Paul is doing, right? And they want to continue the work. But others are doing it out of rivalry, in other words, competition. Preaching Christ for the sake of competition or selfish ambition is a deceitful purpose, and this should never gain any traction in Christian circles. There were people who were competitive with Paul, and they were preaching the gospel to cause Paul more suffering during his time in prison. Interesting. Paul noticed that this was going on, and his response was, and here's your next fill-in, the gospel of Christ was being preached. It was being proclaimed. That was really all that Paul cared about. As far as their attitudes, he knew that would be between them and the Lord. God will take care of that. Do you suppose that it's still true today that some people preach Christ for the wrong reasons? Yeah. Selfish ambition, greed, right? Competition? What is that about? And that's going to be between the Lord and them. God will take care of it. Meanwhile, we can rejoice with Paul if Christ is being proclaimed. Amen? If he's being proclaimed. Here's the next fill-in. Paul provides a personal briefing to the family. Paul provides a personal briefing to the family. The third section is very encouraging update here. We'll read verses 19 through 24. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, meaning just living in the body, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Wow. More necessary on your account. So Paul is literally writing to the church about whether he's going to live or die. And basically he's saying, if I live, that just means I get more opportunity to serve the Lord and to harvest more fruit. To live is Christ. What that means is more opportunity to serve the Lord. If I die, here's the word that Paul uses, that's gain. That's gain. Let me use a modern phrase that some of you will understand a bit better. That's an upgrade. That's an upgrade. If I live, I live for the Lord, and it's just another opportunity to serve. If I die, I get an upgrade. So what do I want to do? He said, I don't know. Paul said, I'm torn. I'm torn between the two. Like Paul, I know there are some believers that feel that if they had a choice, they would go be with the Lord and just take that upgrade right now. But Paul knew it was more necessary that he stick around for the sake of the saints. For the sake of the saints. So I think that's what I'll do. Paul is fairly convinced he's probably going to stick around for a while. I hope that this encourages some of you. I hope that this encourages some of you. Stick around for a while. We need you. Amen. If the shoe fit, wear that, please. We need you. Paul had the right attitude. Paul had a great attitude. And I say, praise the Lord for that. We read about people with this kind of attitude from time to time in the Word of God. They are sprinkled throughout the Scriptures, and there's something inside of our heart that resonates with that kind of attitude that says, yes, that really is a great attitude. Your next fill-in here. To live is to serve the Lord. To die is an upgrade. Yeah, that's a good attitude. But at the same time, we recognize that is not our attitude at times, right? It's Paul's. And we recognize that we should probably have that same attitude. But if we're yielding to our flesh, we don't look at it that way. Is there a testimony in your heart, a witness in your heart that says yes and amen to that very thing? To live is to serve the Lord. To die is an upgrade. It's gain, right? This should happen to us when we read and study the Bible, and then we need to apply the Word of God in our lives. It's just not about the reading. That's great, and that's a good start. But apply it. Apply it into your life. You may struggle with the voice inside your heart that says, but I'm not there. And I think that's a great opportunity for all of us to search our hearts and say this, and I have some questions here. Why am I not there? It's a good question, right? Why am I not there? Another question is, what is going on in my life? Or what's going on in my head? What are my desires all about that my attitude is not like Paul? To live is to serve Christ. To die is an upgrade. It's gain. Why can't I seem to surrender all? Well, could your thinking be more like the world than focused on the Lord? Like my brother Jerry Walker says, take the L out of world and get into the word. Get into the word. Take the L out of world and get into the word, right? That's what we need, the word of God. Yes, these questions are important for us to consider when we read scripture that testify to the truth that we should be living. Can I get an amen, church? Amen. I haven't heard you in a while. Amen. Let's look at verse 25 and 26. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul ends this third section by saying, the word remain. Remain. That's in verse 25. This points to Paul remaining on earth. That's what he's meaning. And what he's doing on earth. He's ministering. That's what he's doing. In verse 26, he gives the church a reason or grounds to boast in Christ for this very thing. I think that's pretty good, pretty simple. Finally, we move into the fourth section of the outline where Paul ends this chapter with some words of encouragement and exhortation. Exhortation is a strong encouragement, right, that urges people to do something. Here's your fill-in. Paul gives encouragement and exhortation. And I'm going to read verses 27 and 28 and stop right there. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Wow. The Philippians were obviously going through some kind of opposition from outsiders because of their acceptance of the gospel and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells the church to stand firm in the midst of that opposition and refuse to be moved. That will be the clear sign to those who are destined for destruction. But this body of believers who are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, and this should be our prayer, right, for this church and any other church that professes Christ, one spirit with one mind, striving side by side. Did you hear that? Side by side. Sounds like to me that you can't do this solo. As an individual, you can't just do this by yourself. So for those of you who are just listening online, come back to Faith Bible Fellowship. Come back and fellowship with the believers, those who are able to do so. Those who are standing firm for the faith of the gospel are going to be saved. So now Paul ends the chapter, and we'll read verses 29 and 30 here. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Wow. Yeah. Paul is saying God has granted you the privilege of suffering for him. Huh? That word granted, karid zamahi, means I show favor to. He's saying I'm giving you favor to suffer. That could sound pretty odd, right? Because we don't usually think of suffering as something that someone did for us as a favor. But that's essentially what Paul is saying here. This is a very strange idea in our natural minds, particularly those of us who have been raised here in the good old US of A, where we consider it our right not to suffer. And if we're suffering, then our rights are in jeopardy. And Paul says to the Philippians, God has granted you the privilege of suffering for him. I want to share with you where this was also spoken in the book of Acts. Can we have Acts 5, 40 and 41 placed on the screen, please? And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council doing what? Rejoicing that they were counted what? Worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. The name that's above every name. The name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They counted, praise the Lord. They felt worthy to suffer for Christ. How many of us know that that's a fruit of the Spirit? Long suffering. Okay. What an incredible statement. When we get to the third chapter of Philippians, Paul is going to talk about his own burning desire to know the Lord so much that he says, my goal is to know him and the power of what? His resurrection and a fellowship of what? His sufferings, being conformed to his death. I want to know him that way too. I want to know him as the suffering Messiah. Some could say right now, I'm experiencing that very thing. I know it right here in the congregation right now. Some may be listening right now that can't make it, saying they're suffering. But let your suffering be to the Messiah. To the Messiah. Participate in his suffering, and you will be counted worthy. 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 Do you want to suffer? I know it's hard to even get out of my mouth, right? But do you want to suffer for Christ? I'm asking a question to all of you. Do you want to suffer for Christ? I know that flesh says no, right? Let me put it this way. Do you desire to live a godly life? Oh, yeah. Amen. Do you desire to live a godly life? Amen. Amen. But what does 2 Timothy 3:12 tell us? Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer. Will be persecuted. That's what it says. That's the word of God. So I ask again, do you want to suffer for Christ? If you do, you will be counted worthy. I have some application questions for you here as I'm wrapping up. I believe I gave those to you. Are you giving thanks to God and praying for this church? See, that's a good application question because you know what? This is what Paul was doing, right? Praying for the church. So now another thing that Paul was talking about, how he was in prison, right? And his imprisonment was doing what? It was doing what to the gospel? It was advancing the gospel. So how are you advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ? How are you advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ? So do you have an attitude like Paul? To live is to serve Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, to serve him, to die is gain. Death for born again believers in Christ Jesus is an upgrade. It's an upgrade. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, for it's absolutely true. Your word is inerrant, as we heard today in class today, Sunday school class. It's inerrant, Lord, infallible. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful word. I ask you, Father, that now you take your word and let it resonate in the hearts of us as believers, and that word may encourage us. For those who don't know you, they heard the gospel in this presentation, and I pray that they have done business with you. And if they didn't, they have another opportunity now, you know, to actually submit them their lives totally to you. Help them to see, Lord, that they are a sinner in need of the only Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We thank you, Lord, for that, that you draw them. Help them to believe that you came and lived a perfect life, and that you died for their sin, and that you rose again on the third day. You did that, Lord. Your work is finished on the cross, and we thank you for that. We are so grateful. We thank you for your word once again this morning, and may it be beneficial for each and every one of us, that for those of us who know Christ, that we don't really just have heard your word today, but that we will actually make application, be doers of your word today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.